As we come to Proverbs chapter 28, let's remind ourselves a little bit of some of the structure of the book of Proverbs. The first 24 chapters of the book of Proverbs are Proverbs that Solomon wrote and collected in his own day. Then starting at chapter 25, continuing through the end of chapter 29, we have a 5-chapter section of Solomon's Proverbs that were gathered and added to that collection, Solomon's original collection, and this was done in the days of King Hezekiah of Judah, some 270 years after the time of Solomon. Proverbs 28 is among those 5 chapters, again, written by Solomon, but gathered and collected by Hezekiah and added to Solomon's original collection. And Proverbs 28 is mostly made up of the one verse, 2-line Proverbs that dominated Proverbs chapters 10 through 22. Now, there are in this chapter 3 3-line Proverbs and 1 4-line Proverb, but the rest are the familiar one verse, 2-line Proverbs, such as Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1, which says, "The wicked flees when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." This proverb speaks of the confusion and fear that properly belong to the wicked. It doesn't belong to the godly and wise. Now, this fear that makes the wicked flee when no one pursues, that is both because they are under God's displeasure and because they lack the strength and the courage of the Holy Spirit. Alan Ross put it this way. He said, "The proverb implies that the wicked are prompted by a guilty conscience or by a fear of judgment, that they become fearful and suspicious of everyone." Now, in contrast to that, we see the characterization given in the second line here of verse 1, where it simply says, "But the righteous are bold as a lion." God's righteous ones stand even when someone comes against them. And with God's strength, they are as bold as a lion. One of my favorite commentators on Proverbs is a man named Charles Bridges, and he said this. He said, "Adam knew no fear until he became a guilty creature. But if guilt brings fear, the removal of guilt gives confidence." And friends, I hope you know the confidence, the boldness that comes from being in right relationship with God because you've put your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did to rescue all those who put their trust in him, especially what he did in his sacrificial death, crucified on a cross, and what he did in his glorious resurrection, victory over sin and death. I hope you know that boldness, and you are among the righteous who are as bold as a lion. Proverbs 28, verse 2. "Because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged." Notice this. To have many princes, that is, rulers or officials. Here in this Proverbs 28, verse 2, it is not seen as a blessing. This speaks of how a large, complicated, and multi-layered government can be a curse to a people. Why? Well, it is sent because of the transgression of a land. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way before, but one way that God can bring judgment against a people is by giving them a big government, by giving them many rulers and officials. That's not necessarily a blessing at all. It's a curse sent by God because of the transgression of a land, here according to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 2. According to Bruce Waltke, there's an old Arabic curse that says, "May God make your sheikhs many." In other words, your rulers, those who are in charge of you, your chieftains. And doesn't that feel that way sometimes in a large bureaucratic government? You have many people who are your rulers and your leaders. However, there's also a converse side to this proverb here in verse 2. It says, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. You see, instead of having many princes, God blesses a land with a man of understanding and knowledge. Great and godly leaders can be a wonderful blessing to a nation. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 3. A poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain which leaves no food. Think of the scene given to us in the first line of this proverb, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 3. A poor man who oppresses the poor. Now, we might think that a poor man would have great sympathy for other people who are poor, but that's not always the case. There are definitely the poor who oppress the poor. This was illustrated by Jesus in the parable of the unforgiving debtor in Matthew chapter 18. That was a poor man who had an enormous debt. Now, the debt was forgiven, but he was still very poor because of the debt. And he was very uncharitable, cruel towards another person who was poor. So a poor man who oppresses the poor, now the second line of verse 3, is like a driving rain which leaves no food. That is a destructive rain that destroys a harvest and leaves the people hungry and without hope. That is the same effect of a poor man who oppresses the poor. He leaves the people hungry and having no hope. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 4. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. When the fundamental principles of justice are forsaken in a land, it doesn't benefit the righteous. It gives benefit and praise to the wicked. That's the first line of verse 4 here. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked. And friends, we need the law of God. We need His word, His revelation, so that we know good from evil, right from wrong. I'm not saying there's nothing that can be known about these things from our conscience and from what we might call natural law. Of course there are things. But what we really need is the revelation of God. I like what Derek Kidner had to say about this. In his commentary, he said this, quote, without revelation, all is soon relative, and with moral relativity, nothing quite merits attack. So the tyrant is accepted because he gets things done, and the pervert because his condition is interesting. So those who forsake the law, that is, abandon God's word, those are the ones who praise the wicked. But such as keep the law, contend with them. In other words, we'll contend with the wicked. Those who do honor and who promote the rule of law will resist and oppose the wicked. They understand the principle that the Apostle Paul would later explain in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, that one reason why God gives law and government to mankind is to restrain the wicked, to contend with them or battle against them. And I want you to notice as well, this proverb presents two paths to us. You're either going to forsake the law or keep the law. And if you forsake the law, you will find yourself praising the wicked. But if you keep the law, you will battle against wickedness and evil. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 5. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. There are those people who are fundamentally evil or wicked, and they simply do not understand justice. They do not understand the principles of justice and how they apply to themselves. However, those who seek the Lord understand all. So the evil men, they don't understand justice. But the ones who seek after God, they do. That's why it says there that the godly men and women understand justice and much more. They seek the Lord, they fear the Lord, and they have his wisdom. Friends, I know which line of the divide you want to be on. Not on the line of the evil men, not on their side, but on the side of those who seek the Lord and therefore understand all. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Friends, the book of Proverbs and the rest of the Bible as well teach us that there are worse things than poverty. And to be a wicked man or woman who does not live in integrity is worse. So better is the poor man who does walk in his integrity than one who's perverse in his ways, even though he's rich. This is given to us as an encouragement to those who are in the position of the poor and who are often despised in this world. Dear brother, dear sister, if you can walk in integrity, you don't have to think yourself lesser than anybody. There are many who are perverse in their ways, who might have more money than you do, but they don't have the integrity before God and in this world that you have. Alan Ross put it this way. He said, this verse only contrasts a poor man who has integrity and a perverse rich man. He acknowledges, Ross does, that there are rich people with integrity and there are poor people who are perverse. That's true. But this principle is nevertheless true. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. You see, a rich man or woman who is twisted in their life before God or man is worse off than a godly poor person. You see, we are defined more by our character than we are by our bank account or our financial worth. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 7. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Friends, obedience is a proof of wisdom. Those who claim to be discerning or wise, yet they live in fundamental disobedience, they show their folly, their foolishness. That's why it says in verse 7, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son. However, as verse 7 continues in its second line, a companion of gluttons shames his father. You see, one does not have to be given over to ruinous appetites themselves to be ashamed of their family. Simply being a companion of such people can embarrass the family. I want every son and every daughter to think about this, no matter what age you are. It isn't just your conduct that brings honor or shame to your parents, to your family, but it's also those whom you associate with that will bring either honor or shame to your family, to your parents. Now, you may look at me and say, I don't care. I want to have my friends and do whatever I please. Okay, fine. You're just simply acknowledging you don't care about whether or not you bring honor or shame to your parents. And I'm not even saying that that is the only thing that should govern your associations. No, not at all. But it's one aspect to think about presented to us here in Proverbs 28, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 8. One who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor. There are some who become rich through economic violence. They charge high and unfair interest, that's usury, or they use their power to cheat and steal, that's extortion. By the way, Bruce Waltke explains usury like this. He says this, quote, in the Bible, nesek, that is usury, occurs 10 times and refers to the charge for borrowed money, which practice in biblical times came to about 30% of the amount borrowed. So, according to Bruce Waltke, usury could be defined as something around a 30% interest rate. By the way, I don't know if you've ever noticed, some modern credit cards will charge interest rates of close to that amount, if not that amount. These are things that should be avoided by wise people. Now, there is a judgment to those who charge usury or practice extortion. Again, Proverbs 28 verse 8 says, "One who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor." You see, God will not allow these oppressive criminals to have the last word. And by oppressive criminals, I mean those who charge usury, those who extort other people. In the resolution of God's judgment, the wealth of the wicked is simply gathered for those who have love and pity for the poor. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." God wants us to always have an open and attentive ear towards his word, that is, the law. To have no hunger for God's word or to give it no attention is a sign of spiritual sickness, especially in a child of God. Adam Clark had a thought on this in his commentary. He said this, quote, "Many suppose if they do not know their duty, they shall not be accountable for their transgressions, and therefore avoid everything that is calculated to enlighten them. But this pretense will avail them nothing, as he that might have known his master's will, but would not, shall be treated as he who did know and disobeyed it." I think that's a very insightful comment by Adam Clark. I think today in the world of those people who, whether they claim to be Christians or not, they don't read their Bibles. They don't think about the Bible. They're not reading and thinking about God's word. They are among those that verse 9 describes, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law. Now, those people who think that way may say, well, if I never hear it, then I can't be held accountable for it. But that's not true. No, God will hold that person to an account. Matter of fact, the second line of verse 9 gives us some of the account that God will hold him to. It says here that even his prayer is an abomination. God is not bound to hear or to honor the one who neglects his word. Before we would speak to God in prayer, we should humbly and attentively listen to his word, or our prayers may be an arrogant abomination before God. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 10. "Whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good." There are those who seem to take pleasure in causing the godly to go astray. It makes them feel better, and perhaps it makes them feel superior to those who are upright. Remember how Jesus spoke against the one who causes the upright to go astray. Jesus said, at least in reference to some of those, that it would be better for those who do such things to have a millstone tied around their neck and them to be thrown into the sea. Here, it's not as severe as punishment as Jesus spoke about, but it simply says this in verse 10, "Whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit." So you've dug a pit to trap somebody else. Well, watch it. God may cause you to fall into that same trap. God has a way of protecting his upright. Even if they seem to, or actually do, go astray for a time, God knows how to put the wicked in their place, that is, in his own pit. But he also knows how to make sure that the blameless will inherit good, as the last line of verse 10 says. God does not leave the final word to the wicked man with his evil plans. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 11. "The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out." It's not unusual for a rich man to be proud. and to think himself as wise. Now, other proverbs explain that wisdom often leads to wealth, but not every rich man has gained his wealth through wisdom. No, there are the rich man who is wise in his own eyes, not relying on God's wisdom. But notice what it says in the second line of verse 11, "But the poor who has understanding searches him out." You see, the poor man with wisdom stands above the rich man who has a fool's pride. That wise poor man may examine the rich man, that is, he searches him out, not the other way around. In other words, he is above the rich man in wisdom. But notice this. It says here in this line, "the poor who has understanding." Friends, there are some lessons that it seems that only poverty can teach us. And one should never forget those lessons, even if later on in life they become wealthy. Charles Bridges kind of thought of this proverb, Proverbs 28, verse 11, in this way. He said this, quote, "Yet the universe does not possess a more dignified character than the poor man who has discernment. Did not the incarnate Lord himself honor this situation supremely by taking it on himself? To walk in his footsteps, in his spirit, is wisdom, honor, and happiness infinitely beyond what this poor world of vanity can afford." Now, that's a wise statement by Charles Bridges. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 12 says, "When the righteous rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked arise, men hide themselves." Did you notice the first line of verse 12? "When the righteous rejoice, there is great glory." When those who live with wisdom and righteousness rejoice because of the condition of their community, it's good for everybody. There is great glory. So it's wonderful when the righteous are exalted, when they rejoice. However, verse 12 says, "When the wicked arise, men hide themselves." You see, even wicked men don't want to be ruled by other wicked men. A culture may live off the inheritance of a previous righteous generation. But when the wicked arise, those benefits and the freedoms of righteousness, the freedoms righteousness brings, those will slowly diminish over time. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." You know, ever since the time of Adam and Eve, human instinct leads us to cover our sins. Our conscience makes us ashamed of our sin, and we don't want other people to see it. We even sometimes think that we can hide our sins from God. Yet, this natural instinct to cover our sins, it doesn't benefit us. It prevents us from being real about our condition before God. Therefore, it says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper." In a sermon that he preached on this proverb, Charles Spurgeon described some of the many ways that men attempt to cover their sin, and all of them are in vain. He said that men use excuses and justifications. They use secrecy. They use lies. They use schemes to evade responsibility. They hope that time will cover their sins, tears will cover their sins, or ceremonies or sacraments will cover their sins. Friends, none of those things will cover a person's sins. No, he who covers his sins will not prosper. But the Bible tells us what to do, verse 13, "But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." The path to receiving God's mercy is to confess and to repent, that is, to forsake our sin, as verse 13 says. This is the way to prosper spiritually and in life in general, and to be a person who receives the mercy of God. F.B. Meyer put it like this: "Confession is to take God's side against sin. It is the lifting out of one thing after another from the heart and life and holding them for a moment before God with acknowledgement that it is our fault, our grievous fault. That's a good way to think about confession of sin. I like that one by F.B. Meyer. You take things out one by one before God. You hold it up for a moment before him and you say, Lord, this is my fault. I make no excuses. This is my grievous fault before you. Friends, it's true that the biblical practice of confessing sin can free us from the heavy burdens. Sometimes these burdens are spiritual. Sometimes they can even be physical, as in James chapter 5, verse 16. The heavy burdens of unresolved sin. And the biblical practice of confessing sin can remove hindrances to the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a tragedy when the confession of sin is neglected or ignored among believers, and is a cause of much spiritual weakness and hypocrisy among the people of God. John Trapp put it this way. He said, "Confess the debt and God will cross the book. He will draw the red lines of Christ's blood over the black lines of our sins and cancel the handwriting that was against us." I like what John Trapp said there. He said, if you've got a debit on your books, so to speak, before God, it's the confession of our sin before him that applies, so to speak, the wonderful blood of Jesus Christ towards those sins. It's true, friends, that the great conviction of sin and the subsequent confession of sin after that conviction are common during times of spiritual awakening. In the North China revivals under the missionary leader Jonathan Gofort, confession was almost invariably the prelude to tremendous blessing. One writer described the significant Korean revivals that were associated with Jonathan Gofort. He wrote this, "We may have our theories of the desirability or undesirability of public confession of sin. I've had mine. But I know that when the Spirit of God falls upon guilty souls, there will be confession and no power on earth can stop it." It's true that real, deep, genuine confession of sin has been a feature of every genuine awakening or revival in the past 250 years. But this isn't anything new. This is demonstrated by the revival in the city of Ephesus, recorded in Acts chapter 19, starting at verse 17. It says there, "Many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds." This was a case of Christians getting right with God. An open confession of sin was part of it. Friends, don't neglect this important principle from Proverbs. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14. "Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." Sadly, at least in the thinking of many people, reverence and happiness are not commonly associated together. The reverent man is often thought to be sour and unpleasant. Nevertheless, to the degree that one can be always reverent, well, then he can also be genuinely happy. Matthew Poole put that idea of always reverent like this. He said this, quote, "In all times, companies, and conditions. Not only in the time of great trouble, even hypocrites will in some sort be afraid of sinning, but in times of outward peace and prosperity." In other words, when things are bad, you'll find a lot more reverent people. They feel like they got to get right with God. But how about when times are good? You see, that's where we get the truth of this proverb here. As verse 14 says, it reminds us, "Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." You see here, reverence and hardness of heart are set as opposites. A man who hardens his heart will not be a truly reverent man, but he will fall into calamity, either in this life or in the life to come. Proverbs chapter 28, verses 15 and 16. This is one of those four-line proverbs that we've mentioned at the very beginning of Proverbs 28. Here we read, starting at verse 15. Like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. Solomon here used some vivid images to describe the effect of a wicked ruler over poor people. The wicked ruler treats those who have low standing, that is, poor people, with unpredictable, uncontrollable ferocity. He's dangerous towards them like a roaring lion, like a charging bear. John Trapp put it like this. He said this, quote, "Look how the lion frightens the poor beasts with his roaring so that they have no power to stir, and then preys upon them with his teeth. And as the bear searches them out and tears them limb from limb, so deal tyrants with their poor subjects." Now, verse 16 continues the idea. It says, "A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor." The foolish ruler, that is, the one who lacks understanding, will oppress his people. His reign will be unhappy and insecure because of the foolish way that he leads his people. Now, in contrast to that is the second line here of verse 16 and the last line of this four-line proverb, where it says, "He who hates covetousness will prolong his days." If a man is wise enough to hate covetousness, he will likely be wise in other responsibilities as a ruler. It is likely that his days as a ruler will be prolonged. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 17. "A man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit. Let no one help him." Now, why would a man burdened with bloodshed flee into a pit? Well, we can suppose that this may happen because the man burdened with bloodshed has a guilty, anxious mind that clouds and confuses his thinking, and he ends up in a pit. Or it might happen because God's curse is on the man who is burdened with bloodshed. Therefore, it says there in verse 17, "Let no one help him." As the man guilty of bloodshed falls into the pit or the consequences of his own actions, this proverb warns us, let no one help him. Often, it is best to let people suffer the consequences of their sins. You know, of that line, "Let no one help him," Adam Clark had this observation. He said this, quote, "He who either slays the innocent or procures his destruction may flee to hide himself, but let none give him protection. The law demands his life because he is a murderer, and let none deprive justice of its claim." You know, I think it's very interesting if we apply this proverb to the modern world, where capital punishment, that is, the execution of those proven to be guilty of murder, at least in a court of law, how it is not practiced in most countries of the world, and even in countries such as the United States where it is practiced, it's done rarely, much more as an exception. Here, we have a whole infrastructure of people who will help those who are burdened with bloodshed, quite in contradiction to the wisdom of this proverb. Now, I do need to add this, and this is from Charles Bridges. He was careful to add this. Yet, and he's speaking of the murderer, someone who is burdened by bloodshed. Yet, Charles Bridges said, we must not cast out his soul. Visiting the condemned cell is a special exercise of mercy. While we bow to the stern justice of the great lawgiver, joyous indeed it is to bring the sinner under the sentence of the law, the free forgiveness of the gospel. Not as annulling his sin, but showing the overabounding of grace beyond the abounding of sin. In other words, we would be careful to add, where it says, let no one help him, what we really mean is let no one help him escape the just consequences of his murder. We're speaking of the one burdened with bloodshed, as described here in verse 17. We're not speaking of helping that person spiritually, helping them to come, if they will, be moved by God to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and in his atoning work on the cross. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 18. Whoever walks blamelessly will be saved, but he who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall. This proverb probably does not have eternal salvation in mind. Therefore, when it says in the first line of verse 18, whoever walks blamelessly will be saved. No, instead, the idea here is being saved or rescued from the calamities and troubles of life. Especially under the old covenant, God's blessing and protection was promised to be upon those who walk blamelessly. So whoever walks blamelessly will be rescued from the calamities and troubles of life. But that's not how someone earns a standing of righteous before God. However, the second line of this proverb is also certainly true. He who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall. The one who is twisted and crooked in his dealings cannot expect God's blessing and protection. That crooked, twisted person should expect to suddenly fall one day. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 19. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. The reward of work is a harvest. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread. So the one who works his land will enjoy the harvest that comes, and therefore he will have plenty of bread. But verse 19 follows by saying, he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. The person who ignores their work so that they can run off and have a good time, that's following frivolity. They will not enjoy the fruit of the harvest the way that the hard-working man will enjoy it. Instead of being a person who has plenty of bread, the lazy, frivolous man will have plenty of poverty. You know, the prodigal son described by Jesus in the story he told in Luke chapter 15 was a fulfillment of this principle. Charles Bridges put it like this. He said, if we are not to be lazy in business, but fervent in spirit, that's what this proverb is telling us, in this world and all its concerns, how much more we need to be like this in the momentous concerns of eternity. In other words, if you'll give attention to this kind of wisdom so that you have plenty of bread and don't starve to death, you avoid poverty, how much more should you be serious about the spiritual concerns of life, the things that add up to eternity? Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. This is certainly true as a general principle. Faithfulness and obedience to God's law brings blessings. So a faithful man will abound with blessings, as it says in the first line of verse 20. And this was especially true under the old covenant, where God promised blessings on the obedient and curses on the disobedient. You can find that, for example, in Deuteronomy chapters 28 and 29. Notice what it says there here in verse 20. It says, the faithful man will abound with blessings. It doesn't say the wealthy man will abound with blessings or the powerful man will abound with blessings. No, this blessing belongs to the faithful man. And every one of us can be faithful. We can't all be smart. We can't all be beautiful. We can't all be wealthy. We can't all be powerful in the estimation of this world. But each and every one of us, with God's help and under his blessing, can be faithful. G. Campbell Morgan put it like this: the man who makes fidelity or faithfulness the master principle will be rewarded. He who makes accumulation of wealth the master passion will be punished. That's what it says there in the second line of verse 20. He who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. The one who hastens to be rich is almost always willing to cheat or compromise in order to gain wealth. God promises that this one will be punished, either in this life or in the next. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 21. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. This primarily has in mind a court of law, but it also deals with our daily dealings with people. To show partiality is not good. You see, in a court of law, and in the way we deal with people every day, we should not show partiality. We should be those who do not favor or condemn others based on their race, class, nationality, or influence. Why? Well, verse 21 says, because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. Because justice and the opinion of others can be easily bought, we should determine that we will not be bribed to show partiality, and that we should also be aware that other people may be easily bought. There are people who can be bought for a piece of bread. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 22. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. The stingy, ungenerous man will run after riches with the same energy that he will use to selfishly hold on to everything that he has. Therefore, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches, and he does not consider, verse 22 says, that poverty will come upon him. Because God's blessing does not rest on the stingy, ungenerous man, then poverty will come upon him, and he will not consider it or expect it. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 23. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. It may be necessary from time to time to rebuke a man, but it is to invite his displeasure. When you rebuke a person, you're running a risk that they will not be pleased with you. Still, when a necessary rebuke should be put forth, it should be done in the confidence that if I do my work of rebuke another person well, then the one who rebukes them will, as it says here in verse 23, find more favor afterward. In other words, when I rebuke you, you may not like it at the beginning. But if you're wise and accept the rebuke, and if I've delivered it well, then I will find favor before your eyes more afterward. And this is strictly true when compared to the person, as is indicated in the second line of verse 23, the one who flatters with the tongue. The one who rebukes may not be as welcomed as he who flatters, but the sacrificial service of he who rebukes will bring him into more favor than the one who always praises other people. Friends, remember that. We should all have an instinctive caution with people who flatter us. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 24. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says, it is no transgression, the same is companion to a destroyer. There are some people who have very little conscience about stealing from their parents. Out of some sense of entitlement, they rob them and they say, it is no transgression. Adam Clark put it this way. He said, he who robs his parents is worse than a common robber. To the act of dishonesty and rapine, he also adds ingratitude, cruelty, and disobedience. No, it's a heavy thing to rob your parents. That's why it says there in the second line of verse 24, the same is companion to a destroyer. Despite whatever sense of entitlement the thief may have, they are right next to a destroyer, someone who spreads and even loves destruction. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. A proud man or woman is constantly causing strife, often because they want the attention and preeminence. That's why it says, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. You see, those who want to promote themselves are going to conflict with other people who want to promote themselves. And that's going to stir up strife. I like how Matthew Poole put it, that phrase stirs up strife. He said this, quote, because he makes it his great business to advance and please himself, and he hates and opposes all that stand in his way and despises other men and is very jealous of his honor and impatient of the least slighting or affront or injury and indulges his own passions. No, it's true. The person who has a proud heart, they're causing trouble and strife everywhere they go. But, verse 25 says, he who trusts in the Lord shall be prospered. You see, to trust in the Lord here in verse 25 is presented as a contrast to those who are of the proud heart. That person who trusts in the Lord should expect to be prospered as they humbly trust God and forsake pride. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. There is a very strong urge in the world today, and I don't mean just today. It's been this way for a few decades now. It's promoted to us by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And what it tells us to do is to trust our own heart and to follow our heart instead of humbly receiving our values, our morals, and our wisdom from God's word. This trusting in our own heart leads us to be fools. Friends, for answers, for values, and for guidance, don't look within to your own heart. Look to the Lord. Friends, please take this proverb seriously. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Adam Clark said that this person is a fool because his heart, which is deceitfully and desperately wicked, will infallibly deceive him. You can guarantee it. Your heart will deceive you somewhere along the way. So it's absolutely true. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. In contrast to trusting our own heart, we should instead give attention to walking wisely. That is, according to God's wisdom, God's word. Instead of operating on the basis of how we feel, we should direct ourselves to wise living in what we do. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 27. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. God promises to bless the generous heart, That's why it says here in the first line of verse 27, "He who gives to the poor will not lack." One way that generosity should be expressed is by giving to the poor. However, verse 27 also says, "He who hides his eyes will have many curses." God will not bless the one who ignores the troubles of the poor and needy. Friends, it's a dangerous thing to hide your eyes from the poor. G. Campbell Morgan put it like this, "He who hides his eyes describes an attitude which is very common, though popularly supposed not to be wrong. To hide the eyes means to refuse to see the poverty. It is the sin of those who say that they are too sensitive to visit the slums." Friends, if the poverty's right before your eyes, it won't do you any good to hide your eyes from it. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 28. "When the wicked arise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase." Notice there in verse 28, it tells us that when the wicked arise, men will hide themselves. When wicked men come to places of prominence and rule, it's bad for the community. Freedom and blessing to the community are much less present, and in response, men hide themselves. So, it's sort of a self-evident truth. When the wicked arise, men hide themselves. They don't want to be out in public. But when they perish, in other words, when the wicked perish, the righteous increase. When the wicked and their influence pass, the righteous increase along with their influence. In other words, the influence of the righteous. This is a blessing for a community or for a nation. Now, we're done here at the end of Proverbs chapter 28. Let's consider just a couple ways that some of these proverbs in this chapter point to Jesus Christ. I'm sure that you could think of more, and you're welcome to leave comments or get feedback to us any way you can. But let's think of some ways that Proverbs chapter 28 points to Jesus Christ. First of all, look at verse 1 where it says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Now, just think about this. Doesn't this describe our Savior, the righteous one who was bold as a lion? Think of the great boldness and courage of Jesus. Did he not have that great boldness because of his great righteousness? Jesus never had to be ashamed of sin in any way. And therefore, he was bold as a lion, perfectly fulfilling that line of verse 1, that the righteous are bold as a lion. Secondly, we can look at verse 4. Proverbs 28, 4 says this, "Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them." Now, the second line was definitely fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ, especially as Jesus contended with the corrupt religious officials of his day. Jesus kept the law perfectly, and so he contended with those who were wicked in his own day and age. If you want an example of that sort of contention that Jesus had with the corrupt religious officials of his day, look up Matthew chapter 23, and you'll see Jesus contending with them in the strongest possible way. And one further way we want to look at how this chapter from the book of Proverbs points to Jesus Christ is here in verse 7. Proverbs 28, 7 says this, "Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father." Jesus Christ was the perfectly obedient son, keeping the law and full of discernment. He kept the law, therefore he was truly a discerning son, and had nothing to do with being the companion of gluttons who shamed his father. Not at all. Friends, we see that as these proverbs describe the wise and righteous person, that really, in their perfection, they are pointing towards Jesus Christ. And we can't be perfect like Jesus was. No, not until we are glorified with him. But what we can do is grow daily as we follow Jesus, as obedient children, and as we follow his path and become more and more like him in wisdom and in righteousness as he lives out his glorious life in us and through us. So, Father, that is our prayer. We come thinking of who Jesus is and what Jesus has given to us by the work of the cross and his work of glorious resurrection. Lord, we want to receive that and live in the wisdom and the power of who Jesus is and what he did to rescue all those who put their trust in him. So help us to do that, Lord. We receive your wisdom and your righteousness by faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.